So this morning we're going to be looking at, I think, one of my favorite passages from the Proverbs. I find myself referencing this one a lot. It's Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. And in the New American Standard, it says this: "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So today, for this battle drill, I am prescribing for you a lifestyle change. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Now, let me apologize up front. There are no pills that you can take that allow you to simply carry on with life as you want to live it and have a healthy heart anyways. And so that you don't think you're at your annual cardiologist appointment, being told yet again that you need to lose some weight, exercise and watch what you eat, please do all those things, I want to explain to you up front the Bible's use of the word heart, so that the whole time you're not thinking you're sitting in the cardiologist appointment, okay, in the heart doctor's office, because the way the Bible uses the heart opens our understanding to what it means to guard your heart. So yes, guard your physical heart by exercising, getting good sleep, eating well, keeping short accounts with people in your relationships so you don't hold grudges and become embittered, and that's all stress on your heart, okay? Take a deep breath. But let's talk about what the Bible means by heart. Okay, so the Hebrew word is lev, the Greek word is cardia, and we get cardiologists from cardia, right? Now, the Bible speaks of the heart as the seat of physical, spiritual, and mental life. The heart is the center and source of the whole inner life, with its thinking, its feeling, your volition, which is your will, your decision-making, and your disposition. The Bible's usage of the word heart does have a range of meanings, but for our passage, I want you to hear this. What it means is that it is the locus of a person's thoughts, okay, their mind and intellect, of their volition, their will, their decision-making, of their emotions, your affections, and of knowledge of right from wrong, your conscience. Let me give you the bottom line of what your heart is. According to the Bible, your heart is the central control room of your life. You are to guard the central control room of your life, for from it flow springs of life. So today's battle drill as a good soldier of Jesus Christ flows naturally, supernaturally, if you will, biblically, from Pastor Ken's wonderful message last week. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for preaching a great message last week from Proverbs 3, where he talked about the importance of choosing to do good. The week before that, from Proverbs 3, I talked about the battle drill of trusting God, and then Ken followed that up with do good. Trust God, do good. Today, we're going to basically look at what Proverbs 4 teaches us is the way we do that. And that's by guarding or watching over or keeping, preserving the central control room of your life as the throne room of God. If you could visualize heaven as the control room of all things, see your heart as like a little mini control room, where God has made his dwelling place because of the new covenant promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? So what does it mean to guard or to protect or to keep or to preserve your heart as the throne chamber of God? Isn't that a cool image? I like that image. Now, let's look at Proverbs 4. I'm just going to read this to you. This year, we're going through the whole book of Proverbs. There is no way I can preach to you the book of Proverbs in a year. So I'm going to read to you Proverbs 4 and then teach you one verse from it. But this will help you get some context as well. So if you have not read a Proverbs for the day, here's your Proverbs for today. Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, the instructions of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and only the son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart, listen for these words, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. That's fun. Verse 8. Prize her. Now, once again, her here is the embodiment of wisdom. That's why the Proverbs 31 woman, it's basically the embodiment of wisdom. It's the summary statement of the whole book of Proverbs, all right? Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Here it is. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Wow, what a promise. Last verse, verse 27. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Amen. I encourage you to read a Proverbs a day. Or soak in a Proverbs each week. Maybe Proverbs 4 is a Proverbs you can soak in this week. So there's so much to learn from this. So now what we're going to do is we're going to take the second action step of the soldier's training plan. First was to know the field manual. So we just read Proverbs 4. We're emphasizing Proverbs 4:23. Now we're going to train together as one unit. Now the Hebrew verb in Proverbs 4:23, which is translated here, watch over your heart with all diligence. So the watch over there. That Hebrew verb can also be translated, and pay attention to this, to preserve, to keep, to watch over, or to guard. So to give a fuller understanding of today's battle drill, so we can learn how to train ourselves according it, so that we live a life that is habitually protected, that is reflexively protected by the peace of God, by the presence of God, by God's shalom, that God is the one in the control center of our lives. I want to now read to you a few other proverbs, some verses that have the same Hebrew verb in it, okay? I want you to see how this verb is used in the Bible. So Proverbs chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Proverbs 2, 11 to 12 says, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. That's the verb. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Okay? And then here's another verse, Proverbs 3, verses 21 to 23. Listen again to how this Hebrew verb is used. My son, this is Proverbs 3, 21 to 23. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. keep sound wisdom. At that time, it's the word keep. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. I just want you to see over and over again the result of doing these things that were commanded in Proverbs is so that we can walk in the way. And we did that passage, that message a couple weeks ago, where the way of God, the halak of God, is the way of Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus, the life he shows us. Okay, Proverbs 4, in our same chapter from today, you probably heard this, verse 6, do not forsake wisdom and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. So there it is, guard. Proverbs 4, verse 13, same chapter. So this word is used multiple times in today's chapter. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. So the instruction of God, the wisdom of God, these things we must guard, we must keep, we must preserve, we must watch over, we must keep them right here in our hearts. Proverbs 13:3, this is the last one. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. Ha! Sorry, such a relevant scripture. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 13:3. That's a great verse to memorize. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I want you to approach the application of this teaching from a military perspective. And let me explain this. So many of you know that I served in the military. I was an infantryman, and so we would do foot movements, we would do vehicular movements, we would do airborne operations, we would do helicopter operations. We trained a lot of different ways to get to the objective, to accomplish the mission. But during foot movements, while you were moving long distances, especially when it would take a significant amount of time, you would set up what's called a patrol base. So in the military, you would set up patrol bases. And patrol bases were places that you rested, and that you made your plans and you prepared, where you cleaned your weapons, you took care of your equipment, you did things that you needed to do. And there were priorities of work that had to be done. But one thing that was always done was security. There was always security. And more often than not, we did what's called 50% security. 50% security is when one person was planning or preparing or resting, the other person was watching outside of the perimeter. So the infantry unit would go in and set up a big circle, set up a perimeter, and then they would have people all the way around the perimeter, and they would have what was called intersecting or interlocking fields of fire. So interlocking fields of fire were so that when you had a soldier, an infantryman, on the line, they would protect this area to make sure there was no enemy infiltration, no signs of movement outside. And then this person over here would cover this one, and they would have an intersection. And so every soldier intersected with someone on their left and right all the way around the circle. And in the center is where you had your logistics and you had your planning happening. Okay? And so you'd have a soldier sleeping or cleaning or doing whatever they need to do, and you had the other one facing out, making sure they're watching their sector of fire. Now, there was a time, though, where every single soldier was on the line, and it was called stand to. Stand to usually was a time at dawn or dusk. And these are times traditionally when the unit was most likely to be attacked. And so they would do 100% security, where everybody was watching. So you didn't have just one person watching their sector of fire. You had two people. Everybody was awake. No one was resting. No one was cleaning their weapons. No one was eating. 100% of the people were alert at that time. Now, for most of us, the stand-to equivalent of when the enemy most likely is going to attack us is called HALT. It's an acronym for hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. There's always an opportunity for the enemy to attack in our lives where we need to be on guard, where we need to be pulling security. And here's the thing is, as a church and as churches, we need to have intersecting fields of fire. We need to have each other's back. We need to be watching over each other. We need to be caring for each other. And we need to really pay attention when someone's hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, because that is when you're most susceptible to the schemes of the devil. So we need to be alert to that. And that is what, in many ways, what we need to guard our hearts against. Is that we need to guard our hearts against the schemes of the devil that would love to get bitterness and anger and loneliness and all these different issues into us so that we then act in ways that are not according to the will of God. So I teach you this because the imagery behind Paul's promise of peace, the imagery behind Paul's call to be a good soldier, is military language. The whole issue of guarding, watching over, is military language in the New Testament. And let me give you an example. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. You know, when we did the promise series last year, Live Like a Champion, we talked about a lot about peace. A lot about peace, because that's a very important promise of God. And I want to reiterate that to you. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. And I probably told you this last year, but I want you to hear it again, that this is military soldier imagery on purpose. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." And last year I taught you to imagine that as the Holy Spirit, or even as Jesus, standing as a guard at the central control room of your life, that there is no entry for evil, there is no entry for the devil's schemes into the central control room of your life, the places where you make decisions, the places where you interpret and understand your emotions and make decisions based upon them, the place where you're making moral decisions of what's right or wrong, is that what God promises through Paul in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, is that when you are feeling anxiety, when you're feeling your autonomic nervous system, when you're feeling fight or flight, when you're scared, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, when you're feeling that coming on, you are supposed to guard your heart through prayer and through supplication and with thanksgiving to God, and He will then guard your heart and mind. He will control. He will guard that control center of your life. It's a promise. Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And right after He talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, He says this in verse 27, John 14. This is a beautiful promise of Jesus. John 14, 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." Now remember, this is right after He talks about sending the Helper. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled." There it is again. "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So when we feel the devil's schemes, when we feel hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and we're feeling triggered in our humanity, because we're all human and we all get triggered. Words can trigger us. Emotions can trigger us. Issues around the world can trigger us. People, you know, just when you're feeling that, what are you supposed to do? And I would say the answer is to cry out to God for His peace, His presence, to guard your heart, to guard so you don't make bad decisions in that place, so you don't misunderstand your own emotions, so you don't try to simply medicate yourself, but so you can act faithfully according to God's will. Don't let the central control room of your life be overrun by the enemy. Don't let him even have a foothold. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun set on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't even give him a space in your heart, because that anger will cause you to make bad decisions. It will cause you to interpret your emotions wrongly. It will cause you to misapply Scripture. Because the central control room of your life is the place where God dwells. And without God, we can't rightly understand or discern His word in the first place. The protection of your central control room, and I'm going to say this, is a both and. It is from God on high, from the control room of heaven. God has sent forth his Spirit to dwell in your heart so that he can protect, guard, watch over, preserve your heart so that you can act more and more like him. And it's also your partnership with him in doing that. It's an invitation to partnership. It's the work of God in us and through us. God is the one watching the perimeter of your life. But God has also asked us to have interlocking sectors of fire to make sure that our buddies, our battle buddies, our comrades, our fellow soldiers of Christ Jesus are not being overrun, and to go and be there for them and cover them and have their back. There's no place for friendly fire inside the perimeter. Okay? You're supposed to have each other's back, not commit friendly fire. Jesus desires for his peace to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, just like Proverbs 4 commands us in verse 23 to watch over our hearts with all diligence. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful partnership that we're asked to participate in. Now let's move to the third action step. Seek the commander's approval, because every soldier of Christ Jesus, every good soldier knows they need to know the field manual. They need to train as one unit because we are an army of one, and because we need to then seek the approval. This is according to 2 Timothy 2:4. We need to live our lives as if to seek the approval of the one who enlisted us. Jesus taught his followers not, now get this, okay? This is really important. Jesus taught you not to manage your outward life, because the flesh cannot master the flesh. You are not commanded to manage your outward behavior. It is a losing battle. Now you're like, oh, what is going on here? Stay with me. Your job and our job together is to track the fruit of our lives back to the root system, back to the heart, where the Holy Spirit is the one responsible for cultivating Christ-likeness, which is another word for godliness or righteousness or holiness in us, so that from the center of our being, from the central control room of our being, we speak words, we express emotions, we reconcile relationships, we do good works, not because we're managing with our flesh all these things, but because from the very center of our lives flows streams of life. From you bubbles up out of you that which God has ordained for you to do from the beginning. That's Ephesians 2:10. That God, it says, you are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared from before for you to walk in. That God has a plan for your life. And that life is not for you to be busy managing, but for you to be busy surrendering so that the Spirit can work through you. You are invited to live your life for the approval of the one who enlisted you and called you to himself. And that can only happen, you can only become like Jesus when you take on his custom-made yoke. Because in his yoke, and when you learn from him, when you're in relationship with him, that's when you learn how to become like him, gentle and humble in heart. Jesus described the central control room, and please hear this, gentle and humble in heart means this: the central control room of Jesus' life was completely submitted to the Father's will. That's basically what that means. That the place where Jesus determined what words he was going to say, what actions he was going to do, that was all submitted. That was all in alignment with the Father. And that's his desire for us. You see, the righteousness of Christ, your godliness, your holiness, must flow from the source of the one who is righteous. Now, Isaiah 64, verse 6 teaches us that our righteous acts done by our flesh are nothing more than filthy rags. They deserve the garbage heap. They don't even deserve to be talked about or looked upon. And that is the hard teaching of the scriptures. The hard message of the scriptures is that apart from him, you can do nothing. But with him, you can do all things. That's the teaching. That's what that means. It's talking about your eternal fruit. It's talking about you doing that which God predestined for you to do with your life. It doesn't mean you can't go out there and knock a home run in the world and do some really cool stuff. It's saying that what you do will not bear eternal fruit and be that which God predestined for you to walk in from beforehand if you are not doing it from that yoked relationship with him, where his spirit comes in and guards your heart. My heart is Christ's home. My heart is the central control room of God in my life. And I need to guard my heart. I need to protect my heart, because my heart does not belong to me. And my heart cannot belong to you. My heart can only belong to him. I have given Jesus Christ the right of ownership. The deed of my heart belongs to Jesus Christ. It is signed over. I don't own my heart. Jesus bought it at a price. And this is the way to freedom, and this is the way to get out of the yoke of moralism and self-righteousness and works-based religion. Because until your heart, the central control of your life, is completely owned by Jesus, you will continue to dabble with moralism, self-righteousness, and works-based religion, because you will feel that there is something you are responsible for managing your life your way so it looks like the way it should, instead of saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Let's look at that passage from Galatians 2:20. This is what Paul was talking about freedom. This passage is all about freedom. You want to be free? Then don't be enslaved to your own heart. You want to be free? Then let Jesus purify your heart with his Holy Spirit so that you want what he wants. I often say to people, may the Lord give you the desire of your heart, and may that desire be him alone. Because until he is the desire of your heart and he alone, you will be enslaved to that which it is you desire. Even if you can put scripture verses next to that which you desire. You can proof text it all you want, but it's still you. And I just want you to be free from you. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So beautiful, so powerful. A common biblical image of this concept is an agricultural one. You are a fruit-bearing tree. Listen to this passage from Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You see, Jesus takes that imagery, and then he says this in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23. Oh, please hear this. This is just going to bring it all together for you. Matthew 7, 15 to 23. The dead man's... Yep, Matthew. Nope, that's Luke. Go to Matthew Ingalls. All right, Matthew 7. Here we go, Matthew 7, 15 to 23. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Are you hearing it? I'm trying to bring it together for you so you can understand this. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus wants to know you by name, and he wants you to know him by name. We must guard our hearts from deluding ourselves, from thinking that we can accomplish this on our own. And that's our final step. Our final step in our moving towards closing of our message today is to live on mission. How do we take this message and now live this message? How do we actively, wholeheartedly engage this message? And so I want to help you make this final step of training yourself to live on mission by, I want to point out one thing to you in this passage again. I've said this to you once, I'm going to say it again. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart. Guard your heart can also be translated preserve your heart. What is a common image that the Bible uses for a preservative? Salt. Is something starting to click here from the Sermon on the Mount? Your life of mission, get this, please hear this. Your life of mission is 100% dependent on the purity of your heart being Christ's home. His control center of your life, no longer your control center of your life. We're invited to live by faith. Faith is the daily decision to trust God for his promises and that God will provide for his promises. Daily trust is hard. I was talking with a gentleman recently who was talking about pains in his life and talked about how hard it is to trust and that he can't trust. He's been burned. He can't trust. And I think that's just such a reality for so many people. It's so hard to trust. Faith is trust. It's trust. Trust is. That's what faith is. It's trusting God for his promises and trusting that that which God promises, God will provide. That what God says will happen, will happen. It's trusting him. And I want you to have that kind of trust. I want your heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want you to see God high and lifted up and worthy of your trust. And I want then his presence to come from his control room to your control room. So it's now his. So that from this source, from this root system of God's presence, will bear good fruit in your life. The fruit that God promised to do in you and through you. Because he said that every branch that abides in me will bear much fruit. And we'll prove ourselves to be his disciples by the fruit we bear. But apart from him, we can do nothing. Do you hear it over and over again? And I'm not trying to be a heavy, I'm really not. I'm just trying to set you free. And I know that's only the work of the Spirit. So, let's look at Matthew 5, 13 to 16 as we start moving to the finish line of this message. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Sermon on the Mount. I promised you the Sermon on the Mount, so here it is. I've alluded to it a couple times. So important. Some of you have memorized great portions of the Sermon on the Mount, which I respect and honor. Memorizing God's word is so important. Jesus says, remember, salt is a preservative. Guard your heart can also be translated, preserve the control room of your life. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, your good fruit, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You, Church of Jesus Christ, you people in this room right now, you are a preservative of God's will in the world today. You are a preservative of the message that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to save the world and to show them his great love for them and how we are to live in response to that great love so that all would bow their knees and submit to this great love. And as your heart is preserved by the living presence of God, then you become more and more and more the preservative of the way, the truth, and the life. You can walk in the way and cry out for discernment and trust God and choose to do good because the central control room of your life is truly the throne place of God. And you are actively working to preserve that by calling upon God to guard your heart and mind. And you partner with him so that you preserve the way for others to see. Ed Thompson and I were talking before service, and Ed was telling me how much he misses working with youth. And he spent 50 years serving, over 50 years of his life serving, he and Blanche, serving the youth of this church and investing. And they're in a season in their life now where they need our care and our prayers and our love. And Ed was just saying that I miss being a part of the choir and I miss all these things I used to do. And I looked at him and I said, Ed, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for your 50 plus years of service. Ed and Blanche Thompson and those of that generation have given over 50 years of their lives to serving and sacrificially giving and blessing the youth. We only exist today because the Holy Spirit guarded their hearts so that they would be preserved, so that we would be preserved, so that the message of Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and life, would be preserved in Newcastle and Henry County and throughout the nations. It's how it happens. And it happens with you making a decision today to say, Lord, help me to guard my heart by dwelling in my heart and making it the central control room of your way so that I can walk in your way, so I can know your word, so I can pray according to your word, so I can live my life so that your church and the message of the gospel is preserved for the next generation until Jesus returns. And until Jesus returns, that's what we do. And that's the life we live. And that's why we gather. And that's why we study. And that's why we have children's ministry and Awana and youth ministry and outreach and Young Life and FCA. And that's why we do what we do. Because we are preservatives. We are the salt of the world. And how can you be the salt of the world if you've lost your saltiness? And the way you retain your saltiness is by partnering with God to have your heart guarded according to his way, according to his word. And so I'm going to conclude now with a reading from Matthew 15, 13 to 20. And we are going to make a decision. And we're going to, Kevin, if you can, team can come on up. I want you to hear the urgency of this truth. Because this is an urgent message. And what else do I have to tell you or try to convince you? And it's not even my job to convince you. Just open your eyes and your ears to see that we are in an urgent time. And the church must be salt and light. We must be peacemakers. We must be the embodiment of the way of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 13 to 20. But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Brothers and sisters, your heart must be the place where the holiness of God dwells, where righteousness is imputed upon you, which means that God graciously gives you his right standing, his reward, his presence, his power, because it's from this place. Yes, I'm pointing to my physical heart because that's what we do, but from this central control room, this place that is the throne room of God, from this place, this is the place from which we see who you belong to. For from this central control room of life, this place flows life or death, blessings and curses. So I plead with you, invite Jesus to dwell and make his habitation in the central control room of your life, so that from you flows the way, the truth, and the life. And by the name of Jesus, all can be saved. Father, bless each and every person within the sound of my voice, that they would watch over their hearts with all diligence. For from this heart flows life and righteousness and godliness and holiness and the gospel and evangelism and witnessing and worship and fellowship and friendship and love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and compassion and peacemaking. Everything that we would wish to see from your church must flow from this place in each of our lives. And oh Lord, we recognize that we cannot manage that of the flesh, for the flesh cannot master the flesh. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would crucify our flesh and that you would make your home in us. Holy Spirit, come and baptize your church, O Lord God. Immerse your church, O Lord God, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. May each and every person here, O Lord God, become crucified for you. Do it now, Lord, we beg of you. In Jesus' name, amen.